Bow with me to pray, please. Lord, what an awesome song to lead into the message this morning with, the reminder of how great you are. And the fact that your greatness influences every realm of the universe, including our lives and the plan for our lives and what you ultimately want to accomplish. So we recognize your greatness this morning. We ask you to show yourself even greater. We love you. Amen. Please be seated. You kids can go ahead and be dismissed. Children's church this morning. My name is Preston Bowman, and if you happen to be visiting for the first time, I am not the pastor. But hopefully that won't be like too obvious this morning. Pastor Otto, who did the welcome this morning, he and his wife Krista have been best friends to Melanie and I for a very, very long time. And I still remember sitting in church with my feet propped up on the chair in front of me where this guy was sitting and thinking, that's the atheist. And God's brought him a little way since then. So that's awesome. On a fall day, two godly Christian men started their day as they did most others. Their routine likely began as most days, with an alarm, a shower, a coffee, a hop in the car, a parking in the parking garage, preparing for their day of work. One man, a pastor named Steve, was headed to a second job, and the plan that he was following was on a course that day that would end with his death. The other man, named Tom, working for the same employer, also had a plan laid out for his day, and it had him returning to his wife and two teenage children at the end of the day. These two men, devoted followers of Christ, were pilots for American Airlines, and the morning I speak of was September 11th, 2001. I'll come back to that story. There have been many sermons and many books written on finding the will of God for your life and how to make godly decisions. But any instruction on these things must be centered around God's sovereignty. And it's not an angle that I've heard very frequently. But if you're looking to figure out God's plan for your life, or you're just simply looking to figure out how to make the right decision today for what's in front of you, you have to do that with a proper perspective of God's sovereignty. So that is going to be my primary focus this morning. My message is titled, Seeking God's Guidance, or more practically, God, won't you just send me a text? Have you ever felt that way? I've said it many times in trying to make a decision. Why won't God just send me an email? It would be so much easier. But God doesn't work that way. So here's my premise. Finding God's guidance is less about knowing the direction and more about trusting the director. It's less about knowing the direction and more about trusting the director. In fact, I'll just simplify it, and this is what I want you to remember walking out of here today. It's not about knowing, it's about trusting. Making godly decisions and finding God's plan is not about knowing, it's about trusting. In fact, I'd like you to say it with me. It's not about knowing, it's about trusting. Before we can talk about God's will, though, I'm afraid we have to talk about the elephant in the room. the question that we don't talk about much, and that is, why doesn't God make it easier? I mean, really, you've got to be honest. You've had the same question that I've had. When you're facing a difficult decision, and you're praying, and you're agonizing, and logic brings the question to mind. If I know God has a plan, and I know God wants me to follow His will, and God sees my heart and knows that my heart is to follow His will, then isn't the natural conclusion that He would make that will really, really clear? Haven't you thought that? God, I'm agonizing here because I want to do the thing You want me to do. So why are You not making it clear to me? So let's talk about this for a minute. This isn't the main point of my message, but I think we have to get over this hurdle before we can hear really how it is that God leads us in our lives. So to answer this question, we have to ask ourselves, how has God chosen to communicate with the world as a whole? The last 2 weeks, Ray talked to us about the gospel. And last week, he read a couple of passages, and he talked about how the gospel, God chose to make the gospel a mystery. Listen to these passages. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "But we speak wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And similar language is then used in Ephesians 3:9, which says, "And to bring light for everyone that is the plan of the mystery, for to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." We see here that God chose that His plan for salvation would be a mystery. And the word mystery there just means secret or hidden. God literally chose to make His plan so puzzling that it baffles the mind of the common man. That's interesting. But this is how God chooses to reveal Himself to the world. Not by lightning bolts and crazy things happening in the sky, or booming voices, but He chooses to do it through a mystery, and then to open the eyes and the ears of those that He wants to understand what He's saying. In fact, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find that everything was about the gospel. You know, Ray talked about this, and I know Otto's talked about it in the past. We tend to view the gospel as an event in the past, an event that fed to a singular event in our own lives when we saw Christ for who He was and we in ourselves for who we were, and we came to Him and Him and had our sins forgiven, and we kind of encapsulate the gospel in that. But I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see that every aspect of every part of God's plan, of every element of our lives, was all about the gospel. And God chooses to make the gospel hidden, a mystery. You know, you also see in the gospels, as Jesus is telling His stories, we call them parables, that He over and over makes the comment, "He who has ears, let him hear." And what He's saying is, not all of you who hear the sound coming into your ear really have any clue what it is I'm really saying, because the true thing that I'm teaching you is hidden under the story. And for those of you who are not intended to see, you'll simply hear a story. And for those of you who I choose to reveal it to, you will see the kingdom truth underneath. God chooses to communicate this way. God uses a subdued but obvious presence to stay hidden from the blind in order to accomplish His will. And I think that this is the answer to why He deals with us the way He does. So So I was thinking through, you know, what things are like this. You know, I thought about the movie Men in Black and the comment that Tommy Lee Jones' character makes about how, you know, there's aliens all around us and people just don't see it. They go about their everyday lives. And there's a fun element to that in those movies, that the average person doesn't see these things, but these men in black actually know what's really going on. And the other example that I thought of was these cool things from the 90s. They're not cool anymore, right? The Hallusion. This is a great illustration because from where you sit, you see a pinkish blue blur of color. And I can tell you that there is a very awesome picture of an eagle. And you could walk right up to this picture and stare at it and say, I don't see an eagle. What is it? Where is it? You're kidding me. It's just a bunch of colors. But if you know the secret and you master the skill, it suddenly pops into focus. And this is no longer a blurry colored poster. It is a picture of an eagle with its wings spread, getting ready to take flight. And for people who never quite get how to see these things, it's a mystery. And this is how God chooses to operate with man today. And if he has given you his spirit, you have the ability to understand and see things in his word and in the world around you that most people can't see. But he chooses not to hand you a painting with an eagle, a painting of an eagle. He chooses to give us one of these where we see and it's hidden from others. I know everybody's going to want to come up afterwards and try to see the eagle, right? Imagine a world where Christians had a more obvious exchange with God. How would the world react? If you needed an answer from God, and God, scratched, you know, on a piece of paper in front of you what it was you were supposed to do, like a cool party trick. Imagine a world where God interacted with his people that way. You know, we think that's what we want, but that does not accomplish his purpose. How often would someone seek the power associated with being a Christian because of the way God interacted with his people versus the people that don't know him? In fact, how often would we have actually come to him for who he is rather than what we see happening so cool and powerful in those people that are his? There's great wisdom in how God has chosen to interact with his people. So I'd like to propose the following reasons that God has chosen to lead us in a more subtle, hidden manner. To stay hidden from the eyes of a blind world, to draw commitment from followers who love him, to reveal his sovereignty, and to produce trust in his followers. So that's not the main point of my message, but I really feel like we needed to establish why God doesn't just answer when we ask a question. Why he doesn't send me a text. Because it sure seems to me like that would be a lot easier. So now that we've established that God has a purpose for the way he guides us, let's focus more on the personal aspect of finding his will and seeking his guidance. There are two perspectives on God's will. The one perspective over here is that the accomplishing of God's will in my life and making godly choices is up to me to seek Him, to read His Word, to make wise choices, and to find that path and go down it. The other position is that over here, God will accomplish His purposes. And He asks me to cooperate and to trust. And they're very, very different perspectives. And they're two perspectives that are very commonly held among believers. But I want to encourage you this morning that I believe the Bible teaches the latter. And the beauty of that is that it lifts this massive burden from our shoulders to see that we end up where we're supposed to. How you view the way in which God's will is accomplished will be the determining factor in your approach to fulfilling God's will in life's individual situations. So my goal this morning is to build up such a confidence in you and in God's sovereign plan for your life that you'll approach all future decisions, whether big or small, with extreme confidence and no stress. That's a tall order, but that's my goal this morning. And my message is really actually very, very simple. There are only two steps in the process: trusting God's heart and pursuing God's heart. Trusting God's will and discerning God's will. So say it again with me. It's not about knowing, it's about trusting. See, our natural tendency is to want to know how to find God's will, and once we've found it, then to trust Him. But He says, trust Him, and He'll take care of His plan and will happening. In fact, I would like to propose that knowing God's plan or His will in a situation is really more important to us than it is to Him. Now, before you shoot me, hear me out. I'm not talking about those things in which He is very clear in Scripture. He is clear that He expects us to pursue godliness and holiness. It's clear that He expects us to treat others with justice. It is clear He expects us to take care of our families. It's clear that He expects us to be slow to anger. The Bible is full of those things that He expects us to do. But I think that when it comes to decisions on whether we should go to Orlando, Florida, or Jackson Hole, Wyoming for our vacation, or stressing over whether to take a new job or stay with the one you're at, or whether to add a new child to your family or keep it at the number that it's at, I'd like to suggest to you that those things tend to be more important to us than they are to Him. Now, what I mean by that is, it's not that it's not important to Him, and it's not that He doesn't care. It's that He already has it planned. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The details and the specifics are very important to Him. He knows about a hair that falls from our head. Every intricate detail of everything that happens in our life is immensely more important to Him than it is to us. But what I'm saying is that our struggle to have to know from Him whether I should go here or do this or do that is far more of a stress to us, far more of a concern to us than it is to Him, because it's already planned out. And it really helps if we recognize that. I'm not going to spend much time on discerning God's will. There's books about it, there's sermons about it, how God reveals to us what he wants us to do. You know, he reveals to us his will in Scripture. And we can look at a decision in front of us and say, you know, based on biblical principles, the thing that clearly would please him would be for me to choose this and not this. You know, he reveals himself through nature, through godly counsel. He reveals his will for us through his Spirit. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that this morning because there are multiple resources on those things. My main point this morning that I want to focus on for the remainder of the morning is that God has a plan, that his plan will not be thwarted, altered, or bumped. He's never been caught off guard. He never has to use a contingency plan. He never drops his head in realization that he's got to go with plan B. Never. 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 There's never been a single action by a single man at any point in history that has ever, ever, ever caused God's plan to need to be altered. The Bible clearly teaches that God has laid a plan from before the beginning of time, and that plan is happening perfectly. Let's look at what God's Word says, because it's about trusting. So, I've told you where we're going. Now I want to establish that what I've said is true. You can completely fall back and rest in trust in the sovereignty of God. And what an amazing comfort that brings when it comes to us making decisions. Proverbs 16, 3 and 4 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." I'm not even going to touch that. Just let that soak in for a second about the wicked being made for the day of trouble. But the first part of that verse, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. See, we want to say, God, help me put the plan together. Then I'll know what I'm doing is right and it'll be blessed. See, we want to reverse the verse. See, it says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. We want to say, God, establish my plans, let me commit my plans, and then I know that my works will be established. And God says it's the other way around. Proceed, take a step, do the thing you're supposed to do, and I will establish the plan. But we can't help it, right? In fact, some planning is absolutely necessary. Our family's going out of town at the end of the week. We have to plan. We have to plan when we're leaving. We have to plan the route we're going to take. We have to make reservations. So we have to plan. We have a place to stay when we get there. We have to look at our finances to make sure that not only can we get out there, but we can get back. Although we're going to Colorado, so maybe it'd be okay if we didn't make it back. But we are required to plan. I'm not preaching against planning. But still, our need and attempts to plan are only penciled in. God has the permanent ink. And the plan has already been made. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." I mean, how much clearer can it be? I make a plan, and my plan is that I'm going to lift this foot, and I'm going to set that foot down right there at that point on the floor. That's just my plan. But God is going as the one who establishes the fact that when I lift my foot and I take the step, God's the one who said my foot would land there, even though I had made the plan. We even know that God will influence men, and yes, that can even be you and I, to make poor decisions in order to bring about his will. Absalom was wanting to overthrow his father David, and he sought counsel from two advisors, Hushai and Ahithophel. Write those down so you can name your kids. Hushai and Ahithophel. Ahithophel gave Absalom wise military advice, which would have resulted in David's death. It was the wiser advice. But Hushai advised Absalom against taking this advice and gave an alternate plan, which was apparently not as solid of a military plan. But he was actually a sympathizer toward David, and he was trying to save David's life. So listen, listen to what happened. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm to Absalom." God will actually influence someone to make a poor choice to accomplish his purpose, because his plan will not be thwarted. And his plan was that Absalom would fail and David would live. We see that God, in God's sovereign will, he raises up evil men to accomplish his purpose. In Romans 9, it says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" A king was viewed as having complete control over his subjects. A subject's will meant nothing if a king said, "Do this." Your will was nothing, because the king's will superseded it. So if there was a person whose will superseded the king's, and now the king's will means nothing to that person has ultimate authority over everyone, correct? Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Now, today in our society, we don't get hit in the face with that as much as it did in Solomon's day, because the king was viewed as almost God. What he says happened, and it superseded everything else. And so for the Proverbs to say that the king's heart is just guided by God's hands was a very, very powerful statement. It's been said that man's free will flows in the channels which have been dug by the sovereignty of God. I thought that was an awesome quote. So do you think the presidential election will be decided by the electoral vote? Do you think it will be Obama or Romney because it was the choice of the people? Romans 13 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." The next president, the man who will be president in January, has already been decided, and it will be God's perfect plan. Many times when someone loses a loved one, they struggle with decisions that they made that might have altered the outcome. And we see that if you saw the recent movie Courageous, where the main characters, they lost their child, their little girl, who wanted to go to a birthday party, and they kind of struggled with the decision whether to let her go, and they decided to let her go. And in the process, she was in an auto accident and was killed. And you see this powerfully emotional scene as the two of them are sitting on the floor in her room, crying, saying, why did we let her go? What if we had just made her stay home that day? And this is very common, and it's human. I'm not condemning those thoughts. But Job 14 says, since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. God chooses the number of our days long before we're alive. Now, he may choose to use our decisions to accomplish that plan, but our decisions are not going to alter the plan. So someone may make a foolish decision to run into the road without looking both ways and be struck by a vehicle. But they did not cut short God's plan. God's plan was for them to end that day, to enter his presence that day. God uses the wrong intentions of ourselves and others to accomplish his will. Probably one of the most known passages on this topic, and one of my favorites in Genesis. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So Joseph's brothers were evil, and their hearts were evil and wicked and sinful in their actions toward Joseph. And in our limited ability to understand God, we would think that God would have to kind of kick it into gear and come up with a way to save Joseph so that Joseph could still, you know, accomplish the things that God wanted him to accomplish. But God, in his ability to operate in a way that my mind cannot understand, God has the ability to take this sin, this horrible, wicked intent of my heart and accomplish his perfect, perfect plan. It's humbling, but it also brings so much comfort and confidence in my living for him. In the most wicked act ever committed in the history of the world, God ordained that it should happen. In fact, he prevented it from being stopped. The early believers in Acts understood this. In a prayer after Peter and John were released from custody, they said, in praise to God, for truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. It's incredible. Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. You expect him to go on to say, you know, to cut down and slay you, Jesus. And he says, to do what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Were those men seeking God's will? God's led us to kill Jesus. We're gonna do it because that's part of his plan. No, they were seeking their own lusts and their own sinful pleasures. Their hatred. It was hate that caused them to act and to fulfill God's plan. And Peter preached at Pentecost to a large crowd of unbelievers. And he said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." You'll notice that the responsibility for the sin has not removed. He still says that you nailed him to the cross. It was the hands of godless men who put him to death. But at the same time, it was the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. That it was the intent for that to happen just as it happened. We are still responsible for our sin, and we will see the consequences of poor choices. And we'll suffer regret for pursuing our own way instead of God's way. But none of these will cause God's plan to go off track. We even see that the plan of God includes those events which appear to be merely chance. Proverbs says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." The lot in Old Testament times was similar to rolling a dice. And it was a very common way of making decisions. And is it random when you roll a die? Yes. Could you ever get a result from rolling a die and making a choice based on that that would take you down a path that was opposite or different than the plan God had for you? Never. Was it random? Yes. Did God plan for that number to come up? Yes. It's the mystery of God. He even decides where you will live. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Found in Acts. You live here in the home you live in because it is God's plan that you live there. And he is accomplishing his purposes through your living in that home. God has every day of your life planned. Every event, every accident, every poor choice, every random spur-of-the-moment decision. Psalms 139 says, "Your eyes saw me when I was inside the womb. All the days ordained for me were recorded in your scroll before one of them came into existence." I mean, this goes even further than just our days are numbered. This is talking about our days have been recorded. The history of what has not yet happened has been written. So, from these passages, this should build an amazing trust and confidence that the weight of steering your life down the right path is not on your shoulders. This should free you to live with an amazing confidence. In 1793, a young girl named Nancy Hanks became an orphan and went to live with her aunt and uncle. She established a friendship with a boy named Thomas that lived on a nearby farm. Their friendship grew over the years into something more, and they were married in 1806. They had three children, first a daughter named Sarah, and then two boys. The last son died in infancy. Their second child, whom they named Abraham, went on to become the greatest president our country has known. What if Nancy's parents had not died? What if she had gone to live with a different family when her parents did die? These things did happen the way they happened because God ordained it. because it was part of his plan. Yet at the time, those events first could not have been seen to have such a far-reaching impact on our country. And two, were the kind of events that happened that caused you to cry out in pain and question, why God? You know, as a little girl, God, why would you take my parents? You know, as a brother or a brother-in-law, a sister-in-law to, you know, this man and wife that died. You know, why did you let my loved one die? So here's the thought. What if God revealed things to us ahead of time? What if he revealed that he wanted you to go down a specific path just to fail? What if he revealed to you that he did want you to take this trip that you're contemplating because on that trip you're going to have a severe accident? What if he revealed to you that he does want you to take this job which you'll lose in 3 months instead of keeping the one you've got that you have security in? What if he revealed those things to you? Do you really want to know? The beauty in this is that we know he has a plan. The plan is good. It is for our good and for his glory. And we can just trust it. We want so desperately to know. Send me the text. Send me the email. But when God... when God wants to interact with us, he wants it at a different level. He doesn't want it to be about information. He wants it to be about trust. It's not about knowing. It's about trusting. God's will is certain. You know, I was thinking about examples from Scripture about where God's will is accomplished, And a couple of examples came to mind. One from a recent series that Otto preached on Ruth. And I found it interesting as I looked through that story, what an amazing thread we see that Ruth becomes part of the lineage to bring the Messiah, our Savior, into this world. And it wasn't like natural. She wasn't just, you know, a Jewish girl and was in a good family and just part of the line. I mean, seeing it ahead of time, you'd never guess that this foreign girl in a country that doesn't serve the true God would be part of that lineage. And yet, as I looked at that story, I could not find anywhere in that story where we find Ruth or any other person agonizing over the choices God wants them to make. We don't see Ruth just, you know, sweating and crying out to God, saying, God, do you want me to return or do you want me to stay in my land? We don't see her saying, you know, God, what's the right thing here with Boaz? We just see her making right choices, living her life, and God's plan coming to pass. The other example I thought of was Jonah. Jonah's a great story, and I think sometimes we miss the main point. To me, the main point is that God always accomplishes his purposes. See, God's plan was that Nineveh would hear his message and that they would repent. That was God's plan. And you know what? It really didn't matter that Jonah said, uh-uh. I'm not going along with the plan. And the beautiful thing is, because of what we've read so far, We know that the whole story with Jonah fleeing and Jonah being on the boat and the men questioning him about why is this happening and them hearing from Jonah about the true God, it's the point of the story we don't talk about much. We know that every step of that story was part of God's sovereign plan for Jonah, for Nineveh, for the sailors. We tend to think God's plan was for Jonah to hear God, preach to Nineveh, and then repent. But no, Jonah ran, and God had to come up with plan B and steer him back, right? I don't serve a God like that. I don't serve a God with plan B. That whole thing, much to, I'm sure, Jonah's shock and chagrin when he entered heaven and realized it, that whole process was part of God's plan. It was God's plan. So what's the practical application here? If we recognize that God's sovereign plan will be accomplished, this not only greatly reduces the pressure on us to see that God's will is found and followed in our lives, it eliminates it. Our goal is to pursue holiness, to obey those things we see in Scripture, the things I mentioned before, to love our neighbor, to take care of our family, to reflect Christ. Those are the things that we clearly know from Scripture that we are to do. To walk with God, to be filled with the Spirit, to become more acquainted with our God and His Word, and to make our decisions based on that relationship. So let me give you a couple more illustrations, and then I will conclude the story from September 11th. When I was in college, I remember, I'm very, very excited to be able to present this message to you this morning, because this, for some reason, has been a repeating topic of discussion throughout my life. Knowing God's will, finding God's will. And I remember having this discussion when I was in college. You see, there on the campus, and as it is, I'm sure, with most campuses, there are at least two ways to get to anywhere. And sometimes one's shorter than the other, and sometimes one's not shorter than the other. It's just you can take either one. And I used this illustration back then. I recognized the fact that going down one sidewalk or another actually could have a significant impact on someone's day. If I pass someone on this sidewalk who just got some bad news, or they're just discouraged or whatever, and they need some encouragement in the Lord, if I go the other route, I don't run into that person. But that did not mean that every time I came to the fork in the sidewalk, I dropped to my knees and agonized with God over which sidewalk to take. But why not? If so much is in the balance, if it could be such a significant impact on someone's life, I mean, to the point of, you know, you never know. Someone could be suicidal and one word could change that forever. If it can be that serious, why would I not agonize over this decision? And the Scripture talks about walking in the Spirit. And so I would get up in the morning, and as I'm getting ready, I would say, God, help me to walk in the Spirit today. And I would actually say, and Lord, help me, even as I approach sidewalks, just guide me down the sidewalk you want me to take. And then through the day, often when I met those forks in the sidewalk, it didn't even cross my mind. I didn't stop and make a decision. I just kept walking. I'm in a hurry to get somewhere because I can trust that His plan will be accomplished. And in really all I'm doing is I'm expressing the heart of a child to his father saying, just want you to know. I'm excited to be on that plan. I recognize your sovereignty. Just use me. I want to be a part of it. So a couple of months ago, this really came up, and it's probably why I'm speaking on it this morning, because Brittany had a decision. And she had a group of friends at school, and we're all going to get together, and they were going to start continue a Bible study that's been going on for a few years at her school. And they were going to meet this before school started. They were going to meet one day to discuss the Bible study. And Melanie and I had some concerns for specific reasons about her going this day to this meeting. And we had expressed that to Brittany, and yet we said, you know what? We want you to make the decision. It's your choice. Whichever one you want to make is fine. And she came to me sometime later and broke down, sobbing, saying, "Dad, I don't want to make the wrong choice. Which one does God want me to make? Am I supposed to go? It's a Bible study. I'm excited about it. It can impact my life. But I hear you and Mom saying I shouldn't. I can't. What do I do? What does God want? Why won't He show me?" Those were her words. "Why won't He show me?" And I said, "Brittany, God knows you want his will to happen. It's why you're agonizing over it. You've prayed. He's not showed you. He's not sent you the email or the text. Make a decision. Just make a decision. And when you make the decision, say, 'God, I trust you to alter my decision if I make the wrong one.' And just make it." It was really, really difficult for her, but she sat there, and I pushed her, and I pushed her, and she said, "I'll go. I'm going to go." And it was supposed to be the next day. And she came to me the next day and she said, "Dad, what you told me was true. I got a call and they decided to cancel the meeting." And I was just so, so thrilled that my daughter got to experience such an awesome lesson from God in following His path and making godly decisions. Remember our two men, Tom and Steve? The pastor, Steve Scheibner, was scheduled to fly Flight 11 from Boston to L.A. That flight was the first to be hijacked and flown into the North Tower. But Steve was not piloting that plane. At the last minute, Steve was replaced by a more senior pilot, Tom McGinnis. This change of plans, while not uncommon in their jobs, was probably still a hassle, probably still frustrating. With this decision, which was outside of their control, their lives and their families were altered forever. Tom left behind a wife and a teenage boy and a teenage girl. Steve returned to his wife and his children and his congregation. They had plans. The plans were set on a schedule by their employers. And by those plans, Steve should have died. The church should have lost their pastor. And Tom, also a follower of Christ, would have returned to his family. And God chose otherwise. Now, Tom's wife has a ministry reaching out to people who are hurting. She's been on Charles Stanley's program. She has ministered to many people because of this tragedy in her life. And Steve, who should have perished that day, he and his wife he no longer pastors a church. They travel the country. Because they have eight children, they are an authority, and they travel the country teaching parents how to raise godly children. Think back to the illustration about Lincoln. What parents will be influenced by this man and his wife teaching about raising godly children, and a child grow to have a powerful influence on the world? God's plans are never thwarted. It relieves such a massive burden from our shoulders to have to figure out what it is that God wants us to do. Seek Him, know Him, love Him. Pour your heart out that you want what He wants, and you want to be part of that. And then step and trust. Go. And don't agonize. Life is much like a maze. We see our goal to be finding the exit, don't we? I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about as we wander through our day, we bump into things, and we're like, our goal is to find the exit on the maze, you know? And so at the end of what one dead end, we might actually run into a person in need, or we might find some information for the next leg of the journey that we need. There might be some lesson there that God has for us, but we find those things frustrating. And God says, no, that's part of the whole journey. It's part of the plan. Say it with me. It's not about knowing. It's about trusting. Don't box with God over insisting that He give you information about a decision. Fall back in His arms, trust Him, and go. I want to read for you in closing Philippians chapter 1 in verse 6. And I have to say, this verse makes more sense to me after preparing this message than it ever has. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything about it being up to us to get to completion. He will bring us to completion. I encourage you to trust Him, to stop wrestling with needing answers. Pursue Him, make wise choices, and watch His plan unfold. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word and how it provides such clear guidance for our lives. Lord, we think we have wisdom. We think we understand what we need in order to continue down the path of our lives. And You say, I already have it planned. It's already written. Take a step and trust. So we do that. We rest in You. We love You with a passion. And we trust You and Your plan that never, ever, ever, ever is thwarted. And in the best of our ability, we will stop seeking knowledge and we will simply trust. Amen.